It's my joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word today to Isaiah chapter 7, as we continue our series Christmas BC, Christmas before Christ. Well, not before the existence of the Son of God at all, but before the birth of Christ. And today we have a very familiar passage. We have a very familiar verse in the midst of a passage that maybe is not quite as familiar. Isaiah 7:14 is, of course, the verse you hear most often. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. But let's read it in its context. I'm going to start reading in verse 1, and I invite you to stand when you find Isaiah 7:1 in honor of the reading of God's perfect word. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear. And do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim, that is with Israel, and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let's go up to Judah and terrify it, and let's conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And Isaiah said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you would weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we've just opened your word. We've read your word, as you know. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, to teach us and shape us by your word. Help us, Lord, to trust you. Trust you when things are going well, and trust you when things don't seem to be going well at all, and we may even wonder what is going on around us. Help us to trust you with a no matter what kind of faith, because you are faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. The storyline of the scripture has seasons to it. It has moments in it. There are moments in the storyline of the Bible in which you can see what God's doing. You can see how God's working. It's so evident what he's brought about. There's a moment of victory. There's a moment of completion. Think, for example, of the Israelites on the other side of the Red Sea after God has allowed them to go through the parted waters and he's conquered the enemy, and now they're finally free and safe, and it's a moment that we say, yes, victory. And then there are moments in the storyline of the Bible where someone in that moment could very well think, God, where are you? What is going on here? There's moments in the storyline of the Bible, and there's moments in our lives. Each one of us, all of our lives, Christmas time, we could maybe think of different Christmases in which we have, there's been a season in our life where we can see God at work. We can see him using us or working in our life. We can see him providing for us in special ways. Some of you might have ornaments on your tree that you can even look at the ornament and think about this. Think about baby's first Christmas. Or I just look around the room. You might be a season of your life right now where you see God's provision for you maybe in a special way, a couple engaged on the way towards marriage, a family with a new little one I got to visit this week. There's moments like that, and not just provision, not just God providing circumstances around us, but also maybe God working in our life. We can see how he's answering prayers. We can see what he's doing. And then there are moments in our lives, there are seasons, there might even be Christmases that you don't want to, you're like, yeah, we don't talk about that Christmas. Or you might have a Christmas that you remember as an especially difficult one. Or maybe you're in one of these seasons right now when truly you could look at your life and be tempted to think, God, where are you? What is going on? I don't understand. When we encounter those seasons, what are we to do with them? What are we supposed to, how can we trust him always? You may have never thought about this, but the seasons of the storyline of the scripture in part are meant to help us in the seasons of our lives as we think through following God. Well, as we come to this text here, Isaiah 7, we are in a season of the storyline of the Bible where it seems that the promises of God are all falling apart. You have to look at this passage and step back. And when I say step back, we need to step way back to see what God has done leading us up to this. And just recognize in this dire moment, and it is a crisis in any sense of the word, it seems to be a crisis. But God chooses that moment to give forth this sign and this promise intentionally for us. Let's think of how we got there. So the story begins, of course, within the beginning, God created everything. And it's good and it's wonderful. And right after the completion of the creation, after he creates mankind, male and female, he created them. The very first thing we hear from God there in the storyline is that he blesses them. He blesses them. That's how it starts off. And it's beautiful and it's wonderful. But then there's the voice of the deceiver. And that was last week's passage where we see that the first man and the first woman listen to the other voice, and there's a crisis caused by sin. And Adam and Eve in that passage did not say to the Lord, Lord, would you give us a promise? Would you give us some hope here? No, God just does it. The Lord God, the covenant-making God, comes to them, and the God is with them in the garden, and he speaks to them, and then he speaks to the serpent, and he pronounces curse upon the serpent. And when he does, embedded in that, you hear of the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent, as Larry just and Abby just read for us at the lighting of the candle. You have a promise in that There is promise, and promise becomes a big theme. Think about Abram. Abram and how God gives promise to this man, and he says, through your family, I will bless you. Once again, God is intent to bless. I will bless you. And through your family, all of the families of the world, all of the peoples of the world will be blessed. And then that promise is a promise repeated. Repeated to his son. Repeated to his son, showing that this is through the sons. Like there's a family line connected to this promise. I've done Bible overviews many times. I've done them with people from different parts of the world. And sometimes, somewhere along the way, somebody, say from China, might think, why are we tracking with this particular family, this particular people back then? Because of the promise. Through this, it's going to come. There's something for all of the families of the world coming through this family. It's a promise that is repeated. It's a promise that is protected. There's all kinds of threats against the promise. There's the threat of infertility. There's the threat of age. There's the threat of famine. There's the threat of war. But God protects his promise because God is faithful. God preserves his promise by way of rescue. He rescues his people with his strong arm, delivering them out of slavery, parting the waters, freeing them from the grip of Pharaoh, showing himself to be over all beyond any other belief of false gods. God is the real God. He protects his people. He preserves his promise. God delivers the place, the promised land, to them. He delivers it by way of conquest. And in this process, somewhere along the way, the people wrongly ask for a king. And in that passage, God tells Samuel, they didn't reject you, they rejected me by asking for this king. But we see that this folds into the promise of God. From that moment, there's always this difference between the king they've got, the human king they've got, and the holiness of God. And that introduces the office of the prophet. The voice of God speaking to the lesser king, the king who is not God, correcting, rebuking, but the promise stands. And in the kingship, the human king folds into the promise of God. The second king, as you know, is David. David, the shepherd king from Bethlehem. The king of God's own choosing. And in that story, once more, David doesn't say, hey, would you give me a promise here? David just wants to build a temple. But God speaks there. And the promise takes a huge step forward as this promise is unfolding for us. Once more, we're looking for a child. Once more, we're thinking this is going to be through the family line of Abraham. But God says to David, I will build you a house. I will give you a dynasty. And he speaks of David's son. And he says, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And his throne, the throne of David, will be forever. And David's son, Solomon, comes to the throne. And finally, the people are in the land. The people of God are in the promised place of God, experiencing the blessing of God, and there is finally peace. Yes! Do you see it? Can you see how unfolding? I know that's lots and lots and lots of chapters of the Bible, but do you see that God has brought all of his promises to fruition? Here they are. The people are in the place under the rule of blessing of God, and there's peace. Yes. And then we start turning the pages further. And all of that seems to fall apart. The next generation didn't even last. One more generation. 10 tribes gone. The people are divided. The peace, it doesn't last. By the time we get to Isaiah 7, guess who is coming into the land and getting territory back? Edomites, the Philistines. We thought they were taken care of. No. The place is being divided out. There's loss of territory. That land that God promised to Abraham. What's happening? And the kings, they're bad. Over and over again, failure of kings, wickedness. By the time we get here, you have Pekah, and that's the only time we're going to hear his name in this chapter. He's the king of the northern tribe, not descended from David. There's been a couple military coup. He was a captain, and then he killed and took over. You have Pekah. From this point on, he's just going to be called the son of Remaliah in this chapter. But Pekah has teamed up, not back with Judah, but with Syria against Judah. This is, in a sense, civil war, but helped by Syria. So Pekah and Rezin are coming, and their ambition is against Jerusalem. You have Ahaz. Now, don't think here, when you read this chapter, don't think, okay, the bad guys are Pekah and Rezin, and the good guy is Ahaz. No, there are four bad guys, and then there's a prophet and his son. The four bad guys are Pekah and Rezin, who are coming against Jerusalem, but Ahaz himself is a wicked king. He's young. He's about the age of maybe some of our recent college grads, about 23 maybe around this time. He's a young king, but he's already shown himself to be foolish, and it's about to get, in the rest of his reign, it's much, much worse. And then you have, of course, the big threat to the further north, which is the king of Assyria. Which is why Pekin and Rezin are mobilized, trying to form, get alliance to try to get protection from the king of Assyria. It's a dire time. It's a disastrous time. You should know this. This is not Pekin and Rezin's first alliance and campaign. This is their second already, and Ahaz is only a couple years into his reign. But in the first, you can read about this in 2 Chronicles. What happened? In one day, 120,000 from Judah died. In a day. That's more than the combined populations of Boyle County, Mercer County, Lincoln County, and Garrard County. Dead. In a day. It was horrible. A nightmare. Included among them was Ahaz's son. One of his sons was killed that day. Included among them was his second in command, as well as the commander of his palace. There were great losses in the first. And now they're teamed up again, and their intent is to sack Jerusalem, to get it, and to depose, to replace the lineage of David and put some son of Tabeel, who's that? Put him on the throne. Basically, provide for themselves a local puppet king to do their will. They want to overthrow the throne of David. They want to make sure that someone else is on the throne. That's the threat. Don't underestimate it. If you were in this day, you would be, along with the people there, recognizing there is a very real, huge danger. Nothing about the confrontation here that Isaiah is coming to Ahaz is communicating, you don't need to worry about this. This is something small. That's not at all the message. As he says, do not be afraid. Be quiet. Do nothing. That's not saying don't worry. There's nothing to be concerned about. There is a very real threat. No wonder, it says, of the people, that the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. They're terrified. And this setup, this is the stage for this story. This is the context here. And we have to ask the question, and all of this we could be saying, you know, there's our following of God must be a no matter what. No matter what. Yeah, even this. No matter what, even this. The question is, what will Ahaz do? Will he trust? Will he trust the Lord? What is this young king going to do? And I'll tell you more about what he does, but before that, the question is also a question for you. When life comes to the season, hopefully you'll never see a day quite like this day, but every life has its difficult days. When life comes to the season where you are tempted to ask the question, God, where are you? Or maybe you do ask the question, God, where are you? What are you doing? And God has given us in the pages of Scripture psalms that communicate that kind of thought. You always have to come back to the faithfulness of God. But there is actually a form of faith that says, God, I'm looking to you. What's going on? And God gives us seasons where the answers to our prayer don't seem to come right away. It's not so instant. It's not so easy for us to see what's going on. It's not so much a season where we can say, oh, look at my life, a testimony of the provision of the Lord. What are you going to do in that moment? How are you going to respond to God? I often have the opportunity to speak to families or to speak to a young person when a young person communicates their desire to follow Jesus, and the parents are saying, yeah, like we see this. We see faith in Christ in this person's life, and let's talk. Let's get have a conversation. Let's talk. And always a topic that comes up, especially in a situation like that where mom and dad are supportive of faith, and often grandma and granddad or others are celebrating. There might be nothing but celebration around this person's life over a step towards Jesus. We bring up the question, I love that. All of this is to be celebrated. I praise God for parents like that and grandparents like this and all this. But we have to ask this question, are you going to follow Christ no matter what? What about days in the future? What if it were to cost you something? What if you were to lose friends over this? What about when life doesn't seem to, you don't seem to see all the benefits of following Christ. Are you going to follow him then? Back to your life. Are you going to follow him then? I've known some people who basically tried to deconstruct their faith, to use that modern term, over an unanswered prayer. I prayed for this. Maybe a guy who his girlfriend didn't say yes. What are you going to do? Maybe someone whose hopes are for a child. These things, I don't say these things lightly. I know these things are heavy things when they happen. We hear all these maybe stories, for example, of cancer where I know God's going to give victory. Yeah, but sometimes you have a whole family praying and there's no lack of faith there. Sometimes people are leaning in and calling out on God and saying, God, please send healing. And it doesn't. That's not what God does. What are you going to do? Back to our story. What will Ahaz do here? How will he respond in such a crisis? I wish I could tell you Ahaz does well. I hope in your life, when the difficult times come, you are not like Ahaz. Future tells us, in fact, you can read the summary statements both in 2 Kings as well as in 2 Chronicles. What does Ahaz do? Well, he makes metal idols of the Baals, of the false gods, of the pagan nations. Here is a son of David. He is 12th. The 12th generation from David. Solomon's son has a son, has a son. It gets down to Ahaz. It looks like he might be the last on the throne should Pekin and Rezin succeed. But here is the son of David making metal Baals. And he goes to the king of Assyria, even after the warning that we hear about in our text as we keep reading today. And he says to Tiglath, the king of Syria, and he says to him, here he is, the son of David, saying this, a son of David saying, I am your servant, king of Syria, and your son. That's actually the words he used. He goes and he meets with him. Oh, wait, he wants to give a tribute. So what does he do? He steals from the temple of God and uses the resources of the temple of God as a tribute to the king of Syria. He goes to meet with him in Damascus, and he sees an altar. And he says, oh, I like this altar better. And he gets the blueprints or whatever, and has the priest back in Judah make that altar and put that in the temple. And he cuts apart some things in the temple and replaces them, reworking the temple and doing things. He's a wicked, wicked king. This is the person who is on the throne of David, this is the son of David? This is part of the crisis of the moment. The kind of king that the people find themselves having. He leads them not in righteousness but in evil. But in the midst of all of that, the message that God sends Isaiah to say to him is a message that says this: don't fear, be firm in faith. And that's the message we need to hear today as well. Don't fear. Be firm in faith. The Lord said to Isaiah, verse 3, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub. Look at the footnote. Shear-Jashub is the name. If your dad's a prophet, who knows what your name will end up being, right? So this guy's name is A Remnant Shall Return. And his name itself is a prophecy. It's a prophecy. What is the prophecy of? A remnant shall return. There's promise. Shall return. There will be a remnant. And there's judgment. There will be a remnant. That's not the whole everybody. A remnant shall return. Go with your son and speak to Ahaz and say this, verse 4, be careful, be quiet. Be careful to be quiet. Be careful, do nothing. God knows, it's probably publicly known that he's an Assyrian sympathizer. Don't go to the king of Assyria. Don't try to work out this alliance. That's not where your security is. Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint because of these two, and he calls them smoldering stumps, not flaming torches. They're smoldering stumps of firebrands. But it is a real threat at the fierce anger of Rezin and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, they've devised evil, and they want to actually replace the son of David with a son of Tabeel. And thus says the Lord, it shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. And then he has this language about head. The head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin. But he pronounces, within 65 years, Ephraim. When you hear Ephraim, that means Israel. Now, it's just one of the 10 tribes, but it's the most prominent, biggest tribe. And it is the tribe from which Jeroboam came, which all began the northern kingdom. Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. God's going to take care of this. actually within 3 years, Pekah is dead. God's going to take care of this. Be quiet. Be calm. Be careful. Don't fear. Don't let your heart be faint. Trust the Lord. And he lands on this. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. And let me say this. Let's hear this to our hearts. Because some in here, some, you might be the powerful ones in the society. You might be powerful and wealthy and strong, but maybe you don't. And even the strongest and the wealthiest and the most powerful have circumstances in life beyond their control. There's a time in which your strength is not enough. You feel that your strength is not sufficient. And surely that's the way Ahaz felt at this time. You may feel that your influence is not sufficient, and surely that's how he felt. Be firm in faith. If you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. You don't have to be firm in strength of the you, strength of the Lord, sure. Be strong in the strength of the Lord. That's his strength, not my strength. Well, it becomes my strength by faith. Be strong. But be firm in faith. If you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. That's the word to Ahaz. Well, it says again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord. Ask a sign of the Lord. Our encouragement for our life, before I move on, I need to say this. What you hear is not all prescriptive towards us. It would be crazy to hear this passage and think, oh, I should just claim this passage. It shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. That means this sickness I'm facing shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. This threat that I'm concerned about shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. No, that's not what God's promise is. And parents, I encourage you with your kids, and as a church family, we always want to instill in our kids the real promises of God. Trust in the real promises of God. God did not promise that today, for everybody in this room, nothing bad will happen. No harm will be felt. You'll be protected from everything unpleasant. No one will be sick, and so on and so forth. That's not in the pages of Scripture as a promise for you. What is true is that in the big picture, if you are with Christ, in the big picture, you're okay. No matter what else happens, you're okay. Because the Son of God loved you and gave himself for you. And he has secured for you an eternal inheritance. And you are at peace with God and you stand in his grace. The grace of God is over your life. And you are forgiven. And you have a relationship with God the Almighty where you can call him Father. God has provided all of these things for you, and that's the context around whatever is going on today. What we have to remind ourselves is that when life is most difficult and when it seems most impossible, God is the same. The truth is, God, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God is every bit as much the promise-keeping, promise-making God in Isaiah 7 as he was in Exodus 15 on the other side of the Red Sea. The Song of Moses passage. He's just as faithful, just as strong. He's just as in control. And in your life, those days where you're like, I can see God working, I can feel him working, I'm opening up the pages of Scripture, and I'm reading, and I'm learning, and when I go to worship, I can feel the emotions of the joy of salvation. God is the same on that day as he is on you the day that you opened the Scripture, and you read a chapter, and you might think, well, I didn't see anything happen today, and you go to church, and maybe you struggle to worship that day, and maybe there's same God. Maybe there's a purpose in your life for the seasons. Maybe there's something, an opportunity for your faith on that day that you didn't have on the day when you felt it all? Something to think about. All right, behold the sign. Behold the sun. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Don't think, oh, good job, Ahaz. You've learned. Jesus said the same thing. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, quoting Deuteronomy. Ahaz knows Deuteronomy. No, this isn't righteous, Ahaz. Ahaz is asking, in fact, he wants to keep the bronze altar so that he can inquire of it. He's asking, he's looking to Assyria, he's looking to everybody else but the Lord. This is not righteousness. This is him avoiding the asking of a sign. And so then through Isaiah, God gives a sign. He says, is it too little for you to weary men that you would weary my God also? Here, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The virgin shall conceive. This is a powerful miracle. There's a lot that you can say. Maybe your mind's jumping to some of the things already you can say about this, but we need to say a lot of things about this. First, just a side note, if anybody in here has ever heard, well, that word doesn't actually mean, actually it does. Like good scholarship will tell you, this word means exactly what it's, this is very good translation. The virgin shall conceive. There's something there that says this is the power of the Creator God. The one who made mankind in the first place. That's the only one to bring this about. The virgin shall conceive. This is the seed of woman. Have we heard about that before? Why, yes, we did. In that passage way back in the garden, God said, I'll put enmity between you, the serpent, your offspring, you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head or crush your head, and you shall strike his heel. There is a promise of a serpent head crushing son. And that wasn't in, he didn't say, I will put image between you and Adam, mankind, and his seed. It says her seed. We're looking for the seed of the woman. It's amazing how in this passage, all of the language of son, did you notice it? Son of Remaliah, the son of Remaliah, the son of Remaliah is coming. He wants to take the son of David and depose him from the throne and want to put instead this son of Tabeel on the throne. Oh, and Isaiah, you go out and confront him and take your son. And in this, in the midst of all of this, the son, Ahaz is the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. In the midst of all of this, here enters God's son, the one above them all. And I just want you to think about all of these fathers. The son, here's Remaliah, here's Jotham, here's, and there's the woman, the virgin. But this is God's son. The seed of the woman will take care of the offspring of the evil one. Here, you may not have noticed it, but let's point it out to you. Look in verse 8 and 9. The head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin. Verse 9, the head of Ephraim is Samaria. And the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. Why this language? The head, the head, the head, the head. Because the son of the seed of the woman will crush the head of the enemy. The threat will be taken care of through a child. We could fast forward. This is just, this kind of starts this theme that you hear through 7, all the way from 7 to 12 in verse 9. In chapter 9 of Isaiah, we have that passage I referred to last week that Nathan read for us last week at the beginning of the service, where there's going to be mourning and grief and anguish that's changed to joy because for there will be a rescue, for there will be a victory, for a child is given to us. A son is born to us. And His name shall be, the government will be on his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That Christmas passage is expanding this theme. The child of the woman, the child is given to us. Unto us is born. That means this one is for us. Who's us? All of us. Not just the Israelites, all of us. This child is given, and in him the enemy is conquered. This is a victory child, seed of a woman. And to Ahaz, think about this to Ahaz. Here he is, 12th in line on the throne of David, the 12th generation to hold that throne. The throne is under threat, and God is saying to Ahaz, I can make this happen. God, nothing is too difficult for God. There is no actual threat when Almighty God, Sovereign God, has promised that promise is not going to happen. He keeps his promises. Nothing can stop him. We believe God is all-powerful. The Bible teaches us that God is all-powerful. That means there's nothing that God wants to do, and there's nothing that God promises that he can't bring about. Trust him. Trust him. We've talked about the fact that this is a virgin. We talked about the fact that this is Son, and here's the Son of God, really. It doesn't say necessarily Son of God here, but this, when you unfold the passage, you can find out, especially with the passages around it, this is what's going on. And some of you, your mind went to immediately, okay, well, he doesn't have a sin nature, and he's completely human, but he's also divine in this divine miracle. And yes, that unfolds from this too. But don't miss this. His name shall be called, the virgin shall call his name, Emmanuel, God with us. Do you remember last week in the garden, the sinful Adam and Eve? And what happened? The Lord God came to them. The Lord God was with them. And us in our sin, what does God do in response to our sin? He sends his own Son, born of a virgin, for us. God with us. And at the end of his earthly ministry, right before Christ ascends, what does he promise, even as he gives the Great Commission? Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I have heard Christians pray, Lord, would you be with us? Would you be with me? Is that a good prayer? Has he not promised? He said, I will be with you. So is that a prayer lacking faith? Lord, would you be with me? No, that's not a prayer lacking faith. There's nothing wrong with praying for what God has promised. Now, if you doubt his promises, that would be a challenge. But this person isn't doubting. They're just saying, would you? Same thing at the end of our lives. We say, Lord, would you take us? Would you take me to your eternal glory? Would you take me to your home? I'm not doubting it. I'm just expressing it. Lord, would you be with me? If you trust that he will be with you, it's a good, because you're saying, I want you to be with me. But you know what? Jesus Christ promised, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He did not promise to those disciples, you will always have a constant feeling of my presence. And your prayers are always going to be answered just as quickly, consistently through the rest of your life. And all of the seasons of the rest of your life, disciples, are going to be tweetable, victorious seasons. Every day you'll be able to post on your social media, Thomas and Andrew, Peter, he answered prayers again. Look at what God's doing. Isn't it amazing? You're never going to have any difficult times. You're never going to have any times where you might actually be like, God, what are you doing? Jesus didn't make that promise. He promised, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that's a promise to be clung to and remembered and felt and to incorporate into our lives by us standing firm in faith and not fearing, no matter what, knowing He is with us. And that promise is for the good day, sure, but the promise is also for the difficult days. Our faith is not in our experience. Our faith is in the Lord God. He is faithful. He showed Himself to be faithful throughout the storyline of the Bible. And perhaps that is why He chose this difficult day to give this wonderful promise. Yeah, the rest of this chapter shares about the devastation that will come because Ahaz doesn't believe and follow. And yes, the context of this chapter, you might even say, but this verse, this promise isn't taking place at this time. It's taking place 700 something years later. Yeah, but this promise is a sign for all. This is a sign for wicked kings. This is a sign for enemies of the people of God. And this is a sign for the people of God that says something. Signs point to something. There's a sign out on Highway 127 that's not wasted. Whatever sign you look at, it has a meaning. It has a purpose for being there. This sign says something. You can trust the Lord. He's faithful. He keeps His word. Trust Him. Be firm in faith. Let's go to Him together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that our hope doesn't rely on our consistency or our feelings or our experience. We look to You as the promise-making, promise-keeping, the covenant-forming and covenant-keeping God. We look to You with faith. Help us, Lord, in our belief. Lord, I pray for those who haven't begun a road of faith with You yet, that they would learn, they would hear from You, and they would trust You. Lord, we pray for those who are going through an especially difficult holiday season this year, that You would be a comfort to their souls, that You would help us as a church family around them, and that You would help them to be firm in faith. Lord, we pray for also those who are in a victorious season, a season where maybe they would be tempted towards pride or independence. Lord, help them to be firm in faith. Lord, help us to remember life is all about You. Thank You for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.